All right, good evening. We want to welcome you guys out tonight, and hopefully you guys got some of the dessert out there on the counter. And so if you did not, feel free to help yourself before you leave. We will pull that, or at least get on it really fast. So we try to cover that up pretty quick. So if you want some, be sure you do that before we finish in here, all right? So I do want to welcome you out tonight. We're going to have a few announcements, and then we'll get into, we'll open in prayer, and then we will finish the book of Ezra tonight. So that's our goal, is to finish chapter 10. So we should be good to do that. So a couple announcements I want to make sure you guys know about. We've been talking about Operation Christmas Child for a while. So every month we collect a different item that's going to go in the shoe boxes when we do our packing party. And so this month is the wow item. So this is different things you can put in there that will fit in a shoe box. So stuffed animal, like toy truck. You can actually do a soccer ball with a pump. That's a really good thing to do because you can kind of deflate it and put it in there. So those kind of items, right out here in the lobby, you'll see there's a box to the left of the doors. There's a paper on there as well that explains all the different things that can go in there and that cannot. So please make sure you pay attention to that. Also, just a reminder, we have our men's and ladies Bible study starting up here really soon. This Sunday is the last Sunday to sign up for both Bible studies. We're going to order the books next week, and then the studies start up the week after that. So please make sure, if you have not signed up and paid for that yet, please do so. For the men's Bible study, we're going to be doing a study called Every Thought Captive, talking about how we can train our minds to think biblically. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that, men. And then that's $16, the cost for that. And that's going to be Thursday the 25th at 6:30. Ladies are doing a study by Priscilla Schreier. I'm Gideon. That's going to be a $25 cost. Two sessions available, Tuesday morning the 23rd, and then Thursday the 25th, that kind of mirrors the men's study. We have had a couple people ask about a morning session for the men. So I did throw it out there. I mentioned this before. If you're here and morning, like Tuesday morning, works better for you, say around like 9:30, same time as the ladies. When you sign up, there's no AM spot. We just didn't have that because that wasn't something we originally planned. Just write AM next to your name, and then that way we'll know that you're good to go. If you're on the fence, you could do a morning or an evening. Go ahead and just put AM and PM, and then we'll let you know if we have enough guys to make a morning session, all right? So you can pay in person tonight. You can see me, or you can pay on the app, whatever's easier. Also, just a heads up, there's a North Goodland Moms Group event coming up on Friday, October 3rd at 6 p.m. This is going to be at Brittany Edgerton's home, which there will be information in the bulletin this Sunday about that. And it's going to be called Chili and Chill. So it sounds, I get what they're going for. You know, it's chilly and chilling out. But when I think of chilly, I think of it being cold out, right? So that kind of fits. I like that. It's good. Okay. So that's going on for the moms group. If you have any questions on that, you can see Brittany or Sarah Miller. They can give you more information on that. Churchwide bonfire is coming up September 21st. Don't miss out on that. That's an evening, 6 o'clock. That's going to be kind of in place of our Sunday evening service. We'll do a devotion out there, and then we'll have a bonfire, provide stuff for s'mores and that kind of stuff. Appreciation Sunday is coming up on the 28th. That's a service that we do to say thank you to all of our volunteers. Right after the service, we have a luncheon here on the grounds. And so if you'd like to sign up to bring a dish to pass, please do so. We're always trying to get people to bring some dishes to pass, so we have plenty of food for everyone. Also, what else? Impact Student Ministries has their snack night this coming Sunday evening. And so that's going to be right after service until 9 o'clock. And then Forever Young has their luncheon on the 21st as well. All right, so lots of things going on, lots of activities. I want to encourage you to be a part of it wherever you can. If you go over to the Welcome Center, there's all kinds of information over there, different sign-up sheets for everything you need. All that stuff's available to you. Also, if you're visiting tonight for the first time, thank you so much for being here. In the seat backs in front of you, around you, there are some connection cards. If you'd like to fill one of those out, you can fill that out tonight and then just get that to me. And I'd love to give you a small gift, just our way of saying thank you for being here tonight. So, all right, so before we dive into Ezra, we're going to open in prayer. And so before we pray, obviously many of you probably yet, but many of you probably have heard of Charlie Kirk, very kind of well-known speaker, podcast, does all kinds of events, founded Turning Points, and just very involved in our community speaking truth. And he was tragically killed today. He was shot at a rally that he was speaking at, and he ended up passing away. Now, as tragic as that is, and as heartbreaking as that is, he knew the Lord. And so we have a confidence and a hope in Christ that he is with the Lord. When he took his last breath here, his next breath was in the presence of the Lord. And so when you hear stories like this, there was also, I just heard today, a friend of mine pastors in Colorado. Apparently there was a school shooting in Colorado today. Many of you heard about this young woman that was tragically killed on that train here recently. Just when you hear this stuff, it really makes us pause and realize, I hope, a couple things. One, that no matter what, God is still on his throne. Number two, evil is real in our world today. And there are people that make decisions to harm other people. We don't understand it. It breaks our hearts. But the response is we continue to preach the truth. We preach the gospel. The gospel is what changes lives. And so as tragic as it is to hear about people losing their lives, especially like today, we need to make sure that we run to his word, that we trust him, that he is in control, and he is achieving his will and accomplishing his purpose. And so we need to pray for those affected by all of this. Many of you have heard of other lost loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord. I just heard some of you may know the Whitney family. Jim and Danette Whitney attended here many, many years ago. Jim went home to be with the Lord yesterday. And so we're praying for the Whitney family and so many others that tragically lose loved ones. And so unfortunately, that's what it is to live in a fallen world. And so we want to make sure that we're continuing to seek the Lord, trust him, seek his face, and yet still preach that gospel, preach that truth and love. And so as we pray, let's be praying for all those affected today that have lost a loved one, that have been affected by pain and tragedy, and lift up those families as well. All right? Sovereignty. Lord, I believe it was Alistair Begg that said very well that our belief in the providence of God is tested in seasons that are difficult. It's easy to believe in the providence of God when things are going well, but it's when we're faced with tragedies and difficulties and we see the evil that can be in this world, that's when we have to really question, do we truly believe that you are working and that you are over all things? And so, Father, we lift up just the Kirk family. We pray for his wife and his children. We pray that your grace would meet them right where they are, that you would comfort them, be with them. Lord, thank you that he was a vocal, professed believer that trusted in you, Lord. And regardless of what someone may think about his political views, Lord, he was a brother in Christ. And so we thank you that he is with you. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, with the Lord. And Father, we think of others that have gone through difficulty today. We think about this school shooting in Colorado. We prayed with the families affected there. And Father, we think of others that local to us, Lord. We think of the Whitney family and the passing of Jim. Again, a very strong and professing believer in Christ. And we pray for Danette and the family there. And Father, we think of the Shadbolt family, Maria, who went home to be with the Lord after her battle with cancer. Lord, just so many that we know maybe personally or we've heard of going through seasons of difficulty. And we know it's tough. But Lord, I'm so thankful that when we go through these seasons, we have a God that is with us. You don't stand outside the fire and look in. Lord, you're in the fire with us. And we're so thankful that we can trust you and that you are working for your glory. Father, help us to be believers who go into our everyday lives looking for opportunities to make you known. Because Lord, the gospel changes people from the inside out. The evils in our world today will not be resolved, will not be quote unquote fixed by nothing less than the gospel. That's what changes hearts. That's what changes minds. And so we pray, Lord, that you would raise up a revival in this nation. That, Lord, we would see hearts changed and lives affected by the gospel. So, Father, again, we pray that as we go through our time tonight, Lord, that you would just be glorified in all that's said and done. Bless the ministries that are going on tonight, Lord. We thank you for the kids and the Gopher Buddies down the hallway there. We thank you for the Olympians. We thank you for the student ministry upstairs. And we just pray that this generation that's coming up now will be strengthened in the word, discipled and trained up, nurtured in the admonition of the Lord, that they would grow to know Christ and grow in Christ and affect their world for you. And Father, we thank you for all these that are gathered tonight, Lord. I pray that as we come before your word, that you would be glorified. And again, if anyone here does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray, Lord, that they would come to know you. We do not trust in morality. We don't trust in religion, good works. Lord, we trust in Christ and Christ alone. It is your death, burial, and resurrection that brings about the salvation that we so desperately need when we repent of our sins and trust in you. And so, Father, again, may you be glorified tonight in all that's said and done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you guys would, go ahead and open to Ezra chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. I do have a handout for you guys. I may or may not have enough. So, look, I didn't even ask. Paige was like, I got you. One more volunteer want to help hand out? The handout of the handouts with the handout? Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. Yep. So, if you are with your significant other and you would like to share, I have to add that on there. If you would like to share, because you're probably like, maybe I don't want to share. Go ahead and do that. But this is just an outline of the chapter. There's no fill in the blanks or anything. It's just kind of information to help you in your study. We have been now going through Ezra for, I think this is 11 weeks of Ezra, but that's not counting any weeks we did 1 week and split it into two. So this could be like the 15th week of Ezra. But if you've missed any of the study so far, up here in the front, we've got copies of all of the other chapter outlines. So 1 through 9 is available if you'd like to grab that when we're all done today. Awesome. Thank you, ladies. Oh, did you grab one for yourself? Okay. Well, it's because everyone's looking at you. You're good. Awesome. Thank you, Elena. Everyone good? Everyone got one? Okay. All right. So we are in chapter 10. And just a quick review. What is the overarching theme of Ezra? If you've been with us for this study, we kind of use really one word to describe the theme of Ezra. What is that theme? Restoration, right? God is a God who restores. I'm so thankful that he is a God who restores. Now let's set the stage quickly, in case you haven't been with us. Ezra opens up with what situation, what's happening to the nation of Israel at the beginning of Ezra? You can raise your hand or shout it out, either way. What happens, what's the situation with the nation of Israel at the beginning of the book of Ezra? What's going on? What's that, Zach? Okay, they're coming out of captivity, right? What captivity were they in? Who? The Babylonian captivity, right? And they've been in the Babylonian captivity for almost 70 years, and they're returning to the land as Ezra opens up. And if you remember, there's a couple waves of returnees, right? So in the first wave, chapters 1 through 6, what's the primary goal as they're returning to the land? What are they hoping to establish and reaffirm in the land? What are they trying to accomplish? What's the work that they're doing in the beginning of those first 6 chapters of Ezra? Okay, yep. So they're going to end up rebuilding the temple. It starts with reestablishing what? What's like the first thing they do? Festivals and feasts. Then they sanctify an altar. And there's this amazing moment where all the Israelites are worshiping and they see the foundation laid. And there's 2 responses to the laying of the foundation. What's one of the 2 responses of the people? Okay, so there's great rejoicing. Look what God has allowed us to do. We are rebuilding the temple. They're excited and they're praising God. The older generation that had seen the previous temple, what was their response? Okay, it's too small, right? Yeah, I like that. And they're sorrowful, right? The Bible says they're weeping. The people that were shouting for joy and the people that were weeping, you couldn't tell the difference. That's what the Bible says. Because they had seen the previous beauty of Solomon's temple. And they look at the foundation and they go, this is nothing like what we had. They're heartbroken, not so much at God, but what are they really heartbroken over? Their own sin. It's because we violated God's law. We were idolatrous. That's why this is happening. And then we find out as they start to rebuild the temple, what are the neighboring communities and those that have kind of moved into the land, what are they wanting to do? Okay. Yep. They do discourage them. They write back, right, to the king of Persia. Hey, these guys are doing this. And they stop everything for a long period of time. Right about 15 years, I believe, everything was put on hold. But the first thing they do is they ask, can we help? And what does Zerubbabel say? No. No. You're not of us. Meaning you're not of the Jewish people. You're not going to have a hand in this. You're kind of worshiping both our God and that God and this God and everything else, right? And so he says no. So then they want to discourage and kind of put a mess up everything and kind of put a wrench in their plans, right? And kind of say, no, you're not going to do that. So time goes on. Then they end up rebuilding the temple. About 60 years pass. Then we open up with chapter 7. During that 60 years, what famous story takes place in that 60 years? Another book of the Bible. Story of Esther takes place in 60 years. Then we open up chapter 7. Now we finally meet Ezra. Okay, he's believed to be the one that writes the book of Ezra, but we don't really know him until chapter 7. We find him in the land of Babylon with a group of people going to return. You remember the story? They prepare to come back to Jerusalem. They spend time praying and fasting and preparing. They come to the land. They're in the land for a few months. And what happens? He's made aware of some news. I mean, they worship and they celebrate and they praise God in the beginning. And then a few months go by and Ezra's made aware of something. What have the princes and even some of the leaders and Levites, what have they all made a decision to do? They started intermarrying with people of other beliefs, right? They violated the law of God by not staying within the covenant community. And so chapter 9 is Ezra's just humble lament. He's crying out to God. Look at Ezra chapter 10. So in our last chapter, we saw the response of a priest. He lamented the sin. He prepared to pray. He prayed fervently and humbly for God's grace. Now in the last chapter of Ezra, we discover a surprise. And if you haven't really studied this book before, you're going to be a little shocked if you know the ending. Don't tell the person sitting around you. Okay, let it be a surprise. But if you haven't discovered this, there's even a shocking decision that takes place in chapter 10. But look at chapter 10, verse 1. We'll read the first two verses. Would someone like to read those first two verses for us? I love to get people involved in reading. Maybe someone wants to read those first two opening verses of Ezra 10. Okay, awesome, William. Awesome. Thank you, sir. So here we have, you see it in your notes, the great divorce of Ezra. So if you've read this book, if you studied chapter 10, you kind of know why it's called that. That's kind of a title that's been given to this portion of scripture. But the first thing we have to note in the first two verses is the brokenness of the people in their sin. So Ezra's confession before the Lord from chapter 9, and you can go back and read it if you weren't with us. It's amazing how he really, truly laments the sin of the people. And I love that he doesn't say, your people did this and they did that. He identifies with them. We have done this and we have broke your law. And so we kind of summarize that lamenting, that brokenness in verse 1. So you see, he's still affected by it. That's the key. It's still affecting him and he's still broken by it. The people join Ezra in his brokenness over their sin by recognizing their disobedience and need for repentance, right? It says here at the end of verse 1, a great congregation, a great multitude of men, women, and children, for the people wept very sore. They're broken over their sin. And it's in this moment that we read the words of Shechaniah, who is now introduced to us in chapter 10. And what does he say? There is hope in Israel. That's a pretty amazing statement. There is hope in Israel. Now, let's pause for a second. Who is the ultimate hope for Israel? Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the prophet Simeon said on the steps of the temple when he picked up the infant Jesus? I can die now because my eyes have seen the consolation of Israel, the comfort and the hope of Israel. I've touched the Messiah. And so here, this is kind of, again, a little bit of a foreshadowing that there is hope in Israel, not just in this moment, but ultimately in Christ. So who is this man, Shechaniah? So one commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say this. This was one of the leading men who was not himself a delinquent in the matter, for his name does not occur in the following list. So there's a list that's going to take place in chapter 10. His name's not on it. So as best we can figure, he's not one of the ones who is married, intermarried with someone he shouldn't have. So he seems to not really be involved in the actual sin, but he's involved to the degree that he wants to help the nation right this wrong. So he's kind of trying to lead and guide and direct. He spoke in the general name of the people, and his conduct evidenced a tender conscience, as well as no small fortitude in making such a proposal for his father and five paternal uncles. We see this in verse 26, were involved in the guilt of unlawful marriages. He showed by the measure he recommended that he deemed it better to obey God than to please his nearest relatives. So this is kind of really hitting home for him. This is a family matter for Shechaniah. His uncles, his brothers, they've done this thing. And so make right what has been broken to renew that while his heart was right, many may see him as a faithful hero, one who stood up and said, this is what we need to do. However, some, if you study this out, some question if his resolution was the right one. So you kind of got two different views on this passage. And you know me, I don't claim to have all the answers. The more I study scripture, a lot of things become clear, but then there's some other things that get kind of like, well, now I have a question about this, this, and this. I didn't have that question until I studied this. So I want to be honest with you guys. I want to present to you kind of what the views are. You study it, you read it. I can tell you what I think, but I want you to come to a conclusion of what you believe is happening here, okay? So there are two different views on this. Some think he's a hero, he stood up, he spoke out, he did what was right. Others think his heart was right, he had the right idea as far as making it right, but maybe the resolution he suggested may not have been the right one. So those are the two main views. So what is the solution that he presented? So look at verse 3. Now, there's a lot here. Really, this section in your notes, it says it goes to verse 17. For time's sake, we're not going to necessarily read all those verses right now. But I think we can read down to verse... just give you an idea. We'll go to verse 10. So verses 3 through 10, if I could get a volunteer that would like to read those for us. I know it's a longer passage, but maybe somebody would like to read that for us. Who'd like to read that? Avi? Awesome, thank you.
Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for it is your task, and we are with you. Be strong and do it. Then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take an oath. So they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God and went to the chamber of Jehonahan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that if anyone did not come within these days by order of the officials and all the elders, all his property should be forfeited, and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. And verse 9.
Yes, all the way through verse 10, please. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. So here we see the solution that is presented. Shechaniah presents a solution to Ezra and the leaders. Here's the solution. All those that intermarried against the law of Moses would separate from their wives and send them away, including children that were still dependent upon the mother. So this would exclude children that were of age that could choose to say, no, I believe and worship the God of Israel. therefore they would stand on their own two feet. They could either stay or go. This process took about 3 months to accomplish. Most places I was reading said there was somewhere around a little over 100 families that would have been affected by this. So about 100 or so marriages and families were affected by this decree. So when we read this, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I paused and I thought, man, that seems pretty harsh. That seems like a pretty harsh solution. And I started asking a lot of questions, started reading a lot. I tell you guys, yesterday I had a chance to have lunch with somebody and I was very late to this lunch, very late, like 20 minutes late, which is not normally how I am. I can be late, but not that late. But I told the person when I got there, I said, I'm really sorry. Well, I was studying this yesterday. And you ever get in those modes where you're just like reading and reading and you just lose track of time? Anybody ever get there? Sort of? A couple people? Sandra makes fun of me because I forget to eat lunch sometimes. Like I look down, it's like 1:30 and I'm like, where did the time go? I was just in this like rabbit hole of whatever. So I was reading a bunch of stuff yesterday. And this is where you ever do it where you read a passage and you go, oh, I get what that's saying. I got this. And you start thinking you know what it is, and then you come across an article or two that kind of says the exact opposite of what you thought. And you're like, well, wait a minute, that guy brought up some good points. What if it is that? And that led to another book and another article and another study. And so through all of that, I kind of want to present to you basically the gist of what most commentaries, most opinion would be, the popular opinion of what's going on here and why it happened. Then kind of present the other side, how some people think maybe this wasn't the best idea. And then again, leave it for you to study and lament over with me. So, but it's a good lamenting. It was positive. So here's the mindset of why this was the best course of action. Why did they think this was the best course to solve the problem? The sin is seemingly that they had intermarried with people they should not have. Women they should not have married. We said it before. Some of these were women that would bring idolatry into the relationship. Some of these were politically motivated marriages. Some were based solely on financial gain, just because they would benefit financially. So they just made this decision. One commentary I read back when I was doing chapter 9 said some believed that they actually would have divorced their first wife to remarry this wife they should have never taken. So there's a lot to this them away. So why is that what they thought would work? Well, the first thing is because these marriages, and this is their thinking, this is what they're thinking it could, why it could be a good reason. These marriages violated the law of Moses, again, due to intermarrying with those outside the covenant. So because they were violating the law of Moses, they were actually invalid. So not truly a divorce, but more of an annulment. So in their minds, they're thinking, well, this wasn't really right in the first place. So by just annulling it, we're good because we kind of really never should have done it. It never really counted anyway. Now, there could have been some that married outside of Israel, and that marriage may not have been against the law of Moses. In the case where the wife was in faith in God or had faith in God and does not bring that idolatrous worship. So what's a good example of this? How about Ruth and Boaz? Where's Ruth from? She was a Moabite, specifically said, do not marry them. Do not intermarry with them. But we find Boaz does. Why? Because seemingly she had what? Faith in God. So we see examples of this. By the way, Moses' wife was not a Jew. She was not of Israel. But again, we see how there's examples in Scripture where, again, God says, this is what I say. Because of this warning, because of this danger, be guarded against this. But there are examples where, because the person was in the Lord, and by the way, how about Rahab, right? She was not of Israel, but she made a profession of faith in God and brought into Israel, ends up marrying into Israel and in the line of Jesus. And so again, we see these moments where God says this is the decree, this is the law, and this is why, but we see examples where people of God have stepped outside of that and were not seemingly condemned or rebuked by the Lord because the person they were marrying, while not of Israel, was still in the faith. So again, this is one of their mindsets. Well, it was invalid, doesn't count, we can just annul it. Another view would suggest that because the Jews believed they could literally divorce their wives for, quote, every cause, due to the interpretation of the law by the rabbis, they were justified legally in divorce. Jesus talks about this. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, they asked Jesus, hey, is it okay to divorce our wives for anything, for any reason? And in the Old Testament thinking, the rabbis began to interpret the law and teach that if a man was unhappy with his wife for anything, I mean, there's examples, if you study this out, there's some silly examples like burned the food. I'm not happy with you. I can write a writ of divorce and get rid of you. It was getting that silly. Now, we understand that's not what the law intended, but what do we do, right? What do we do with God's word and God's law? We go, it sounds good, but I can make it better. Or he didn't really mean that. I could twist that a little bit and make that mean this. And so that's what they were doing with the law. So Jesus rejects that, right? He rebukes that view. But if you think of it like they would have been thinking of it, this is easy. We just write a writ of divorce and it's done. Barnes Notes on the Bible writes this. The facility of divorce among the Jews is well known. According to many of the rabbis, a bill of divorcement might be given by the husband for the most trivial cause. Thus, no legal difficulty stood in the way of Shechaniah's proposal. And Ezra regarded it as necessary for the moral and religious welfare of the people. So legally, we're good. This sounds a good way to kind of reset everything. And that might be what they're thinking. Lastly, one of the thoughts that's suggested is because it was better to annul the marriage and divorce this person rather than stay married and continue to be influenced by the sin of idolatry. So these are the things they were thinking. This is a good thing because it's going to eliminate these issues. A question I had when I was reading through here, and maybe you caught that, it's not just the wives that are affected, but who else? What's that? The husbands are affected, of course, but the children. It says, and their children. And that really kind of, I didn't like that. What does that mean? Again, this seems harsh for these children. Matthew Poole, in his commentary, addresses this when he writes this. These children were only cast out of the families, still not good, but listen to what he's saying, and Commonwealth of Israel, but were not utterly forsaken and ruined. But due care was probably taken by authority that they should have some provision made for them and some care taken about their education in the Jewish religion. The basic idea is these women and children were sent away from Judah. And while we do not know where they went, it is believed they likely returned to their people groups and their lands in the surrounding regions. So basically, it's like they went home to wherever home was before they got married. That's where they would have returned. But many suggest there was some type of a care taken by these husbands to continue to see these children cared for. So again, that's just kind of giving you the overarching traditional way that this passage has been understood, that this was a good thing, that Ezra was following wise counsel, that it's a way to kind of show repentance, right? We repented, we're sorrowful, we're severing these things. It's legally done, so we're doing this by the law. And so therefore, we're not in sin, and we can all kind of start fresh. So that's the basic idea of this passage. Now, in verses 18 through 44, which is the end of the chapter, again, this isn't surprising to us, but we have a list. Ezra loves lists. There's so many lists in the book of Ezra. And I know every night, Dale stays up late into the night reading the names, reading the lists, working on it. Britt's, you know, quizzing him. She calls, are you doing it right? And he, yes, I'm working on it, honey. Thank you. So good and accountable. And so we see this list. What is this list? Well, this is the names of those that have taken strange wives, which again, doesn't surprise us. It fits in the greater format of Ezra. Now, for time's sake, we're not going to read through here. But if you notice the very end of Ezra, chapter 10, it just ends. Kind of leaves us a little hanging. Verse 44, all these had taken strange wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children, period. End. Done. I have questions, right? How did this all work out? Like, what happened next? Remember what I said in the first week. Ezra and Nehemiah were originally one book. So the reason Ezra kind of ends abruptly, I believe, is because the story actually flows into Nehemiah. So the story doesn't end with Ezra. We know that it continues through the book of Nehemiah. And as you read through Nehemiah, you're introduced to more characters, another scene of God's people trying to rebuild the walls, rebuild the infrastructure of Jerusalem and Judah. And you read later on the spiritual revival that is encouraged and all these things that take place. So I encourage you to read through Nehemiah and kind of finish out that story. But as far as these individuals and this storyline, It kind of just ends. Now, I wanted what most people think it means. This is why people think they did this. Most commentaries I read spoke like this was fine. This was a good solution. It really wasn't until I did a little more study, a little more reading, that I came across an author who actually lamented that he sees this as a heartbreaking reaction of the people to cast away those that were intermarried with the Jews. As this author pointed out, as God desires all to worship him, and this seems anticlimactic to God's desires. And that gave me pause to think, okay, what's the other side of this coin? How else could I look at this in a way that makes sense maybe for understanding the passage? So, letter C in your notes there, how do we as Christians respond to the seemingly abrupt ending to Ezra? Another kind of point that someone might bring out to say, maybe head-scratching moment, we are also faced with the observation that God, and if you read the interaction, God never specifically told Ezra to enact this decree. So here we have Shechaniah comes with a great heart, seemingly wanting to do the right thing, presents it to Ezra. Now, some people have misunderstood in verse 3 when he says, of my Lord. Many understand that's not Jesus. That's not God. He's talking to Ezra. He's saying, you're the one in charge. You're the one in authority. That's how many would understand that. Either way, some have said Ezra never even really sought the Lord. However, I could see a moment where it says that he spent the night not eating or drinking. I could easily assume, what was he doing during that time? I could assume he was praying. It doesn't say he was praying, but you see how we can kind of go either way with that. But the kind of the observation people make is, man, God didn't say do this. This was just Shechaniah. Ezra thought it was a good solution, and he went along with it. Now, that doesn't mean it's bad. That doesn't mean it's wrong. Okay? I'm not saying that makes it wrong. It's just an observation that people have made. Again, this is not uncommon to find in Scripture, as the Bible contains not only the things that God commands, but also the actions of God's people. In narrative sections of Scripture, we read of times where the people simply do what they do. They make decisions. They choose A or B, and we read of the outcomes. Sometimes this is good and fine. Sometimes not so good. One famous example would be the story of David and Bathsheba. We read that story. Did God ever tell David to do that? No. In fact, God brought Nathanael to say, you were in the wrong. How about Abraham lying to Pharaoh? Did God approve of that? No. God doesn't approve of that. But yet people pause and say, but wait, but God blessed Abraham after he lied and through the lie. And that just shows me that God can even take us when we've sinned and fallen short and still use that for his glory and our good, if we will repent and confess and move forward with him. How about Judah and Tamar? God was in no way glorified in that, in the act of what took place, and yet it's recorded in the Scripture. But just because it's recorded in the Scripture doesn't mean God approved of the action. It's a historical recording of the lives and interactions of God's people. And so many things are written in Scripture, not just to encourage us to do the right thing, but also to encourage us what? To not do the wrong thing, right? And so here, just because Ezra and Shechaniah, if, let's just say, and I don't like to speak this way, because I don't want you guys to leave here going like, I'm so confused. But I don't want to tell you, oh, this is what it means, and no questions about it. I want to be fair. This is some fair questions people have brought up that I want you to know as you study this out. But just because Shechaniah and Ezra thought this was a good solution, that doesn't mean it's wrong. It could very well have been the best solution that they had at the time. The question I ask myself is, what would I have done if I was Ezra? I mean, don't answer out loud, but what would you have done if you were Ezra and you're faced with this crisis? You know there's sin, but what do we do about it? How do we resolve this? So again, I'm not suggesting another answer. I'm just saying people have questioned whether this was the best one. Another concern that people have pointed out about this text is the man-made condition of Ezra chapter 10, verse 8. So if you read verse 8, they have 3 days to agree with this decree. What if they don't agree with it? What if they say, no, I'm not divorcing my wife? what happens to their property? Yeah, you forfeit your property. We're taking your property. And also, you're shunned. You're out of the congregation of Israel. Now, many commentaries would say there would be an opportunity for repentance. They could be welcomed back in, all those kind of things, because God, praise God, is a gracious God. But some people go, man, this seems like a strange thing to say. If you don't agree with this, our solution to this, we're taking your of Israel. So some people have paused and said, did they have the right to do that if God didn't tell them that's what they should do? Now, let me be fair. All the property seized, it doesn't go to the people. It goes to the temple. That's how that would have worked. So some have suggested, well, Shechaniah has some uncles who are intermarried. You get where I'm going with this? And if they don't want to do this, guess where all that property is going to go? They assume it went to Shechaniah. So maybe there's some not pure motives here. But after studying it out, all of that would have went to the temple. So I feel that's why I can say Shechaniah's heart, I think, really was in the right place. So the question we have to ask, and again, we're not going to take too much time tonight to do this, but I want you to think through this. Two ways to look at it. Was Ezra wrong? And again, don't be afraid to say that somebody in Scripture who was maybe speaking for themselves, right, or not necessarily right. We can say people are wrong even though they're David, right? By the way, was Paul wrong to say, no, Mark, you can't come with us on this missionary trip? Yeah, he was, and he admitted it later. So don't elevate, oh, they're in the Bible, they're always right. No, no, no. We don't elevate the people in Scripture. We elevate the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just humans. We can respect them and honor them, and we should. But they're human beings. They can be wrong, right? God's word isn't wrong, but a human being can be flawed. By the way, that goes for pastors too, okay? So was Ezra wrong to agree with Shechaniah and decree these divorces? This, again, is a matter of theological debate among Christians today. Some believe this was wrong, and in so doing, they went beyond the authority that they had. Others believe this was the exact right course of action to, again, reset the nation in repentance, to remove idols from their land and from their homes, to reflect the desire of the covenant with the Lord and his people. So those are the two ways you can look at this. Either Ezra was right and he did the right thing, or maybe this was not the right thing to do. But here's the key. How do we interpret this as Christians? Quickly. A clear note of context we must make is that this was a one-time decision and was specific to the nation of Israel in this specific moment. This is not setting a pattern to follow. In the New Testament, a comparable situation would be a believer married to an unbeliever. And Paul's encouragement is to be a light of the gospel to that person's life, not to divorce that unbeliever. That's 1 Corinthians 7:13-16. So whether we think this was right or wrong by Ezra, the key to understand in interpreting this text is this did not set a pattern that we go to as an example. Are you guys tracking with me? This is not an example text where we go, oh, well then I now today as a Christian can do. Nope. This we learn from this, we glean from this, but the New Testament gives us clear teachings on the idea of marriage, and that's where we start, okay? So I'm going to read the conclusion, and then we'll open it up for a couple questions if we have any. So as we close the book of Ezra, we realize that the real issue of the people wasn't an external question of marriage. I hope we're getting that. As we've read through the book of Ezra, I hope you've caught the problem at its core is not the marriages. That's just a symptom, right? The real issue, the real sin is in the hearts of God's people. It's that internal rebellion of the heart. Even after this decree and Ezra's humble, heartfelt prayer, we find in Nehemiah that the people still battled in their hearts to fully be devoted to the Lord. This is just a human heart problem. It's going to just repeat. So what do? We repent and we cry out for grace and we seek his face. And if we stumble in sin, we repent and we cry out for his grace and we seek his face and we continue that in obedience. So what are the key lessons we can take away from this study? Just to wrap it up. God is a God that restores. So foundational. When God calls us and we respond in obedience, there will be opposition. There will always be opposition when God's people are doing God's will. And if it is God's will, it will be accomplished, even by the working or by God working through a pagan king, which we've seen multiple times in the book of Ezra. God was so faithful to keep his promise with Israel and return them to the land. While the people continued to sin and wander from the Lord, we see the ever faithful Father keep his promise. Ultimately, that promise was realized in Christ, who would provide the means for true restoration with the Father. And I'm so thankful that Christ came as the Father had promised. Any questions or comments before we close in prayer before prayer? Avi.
One question or comment. So you were talking about children that were of age had the chance to potentially.
Some believe so, yep. Some think that would have been the outcome, yep.
And I wonder if that would have been for any of the wives then, just like Ruth.
Well, the decree. Because what if a marriage was technically an intermarriage, got lumped in with all the other ones, but really the wife is a believing. So then there were some that said, well, that would have been exempt. So there are some commentaries that would suggest that situation would have been exempt from this decree. This would only apply to the idolatrous type relationships where that's going to harm the covenant. So again, that's the text doesn't tell us that. It's just based on opinion of other passages. That's what some believe. Yes.
That sounded to me initially like it's in the Bible, God sanctioning this. And then I found out later, no, it's recorded history.
Yes.
So, you know, like, I don't forget the guy's name, but, well, the first thing that I see, you know.
Oh, the judge.
Yeah.
Yes.
Or, you know, like Lot with his daughter.
Yes.
Yes.
Like, yes.
What?
Right, yep.
You know, like, Moses permitted you because of the hardness of your heart.
Yes, yep.
To have a divorce. I'm just wondering, like, you know, would this be maybe one of those things where God didn't necessarily, because, right, you don't see anywhere, like, thus saith the Lord.
Right.
Thou shalt, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, and the law, right, and the law was kind of, it was wrong to the law's eyes to do it in the first place. But the solution wasn't necessarily laid out by the law either. But yes, the idea, that's the core thing. When God, and Jesus said it, in the beginning, Adam and Eve, this is for life, right? But we understand, real world, right? That's not always the case, right? We're fallen creatures who make sinful decisions. And Jesus addresses that by saying, the only reason this was allowed is because of the hardness of your hearts. And so again, some people looked at that and said, maybe this was one of those reasons that it was allowed then. But again, I believe God always desires restoration, but we understand that doesn't always take place. And wherever that doesn't, and nobody is cast away because of a decision they've made in the past, right? Absolutely. All right, well, let's go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry, yes, ma'am. Amen.
We do things, we say things, and we are sinners every day, but God is there, and he loves us.
Amen.
Even though,
yes.
Even though,
yes.
We do what we do.
Amen.
He's there.
Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am. No, he is faithful. He is constant. We're the ones that continue to get in the cycle of sinning. He is so good to forgive us every day. He offers that grace and mercy. Amen. Amen. Well, let's do this. We're going to go close this time in prayer, and then everyone is invited. We're going to have the men pray down in the office. We're going to kind of get back to that format. Men will be down in the office praying down at this end of the building. Ladies will be at the last room on the right at the south end of the building. Everyone is invited to go to that time of prayer. You are not required to, but if you'd like to, you may, and we invite you to do that. And obviously, as we pray tonight, let's be thinking of our nation, thinking of obviously things that have gone on today, but also just as a whole, that the Lord would send that revival of his gospel to our country. So let's be praying that together. But let's pray, and then we'll dismiss to prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love and grace. As was said so well, Lord, we are the ones that sin and fall short, and yet you are so constant and consistent to show us that love and grace. Lord, we repent and we cry out to you, and you're there faithfully offering forgiveness. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in all that was said and done tonight. Thank you for being a God that restores. Give us wisdom as we go forth from this place. And again, be with our nation. We pray for healing, but Lord, we know that healing can only come through the gospel. Father, again, we thank you for all of this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, you guys are dismissed. We have prayer guides, but these are actually the prayer guides from August 27th. With having the carnival last week, some of you may not have got one. So I'm going to give some to one of the ladies that are going to prayer. For the men, we'll have some. And so these are, again, not new, but maybe new to you. So are you going to the prayer group? Okay. Can you take those for me, please? I know Lynn and Julie are helping now, so they've abandoned us.
Are they?